himself. Oh, Father, we pray that we may glean such lessons from the study of thy word this day, that it may never be said in heaven that thou, O God, hast left us to ourselves. So bless thy word, O Lord. Bless the foolishness of preaching. Loose the tongue of the preacher. Unstop the ears of the hearer. And to thy most glorious name, O Father, be all honor and glory and praise. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. I'd like us this morning to continue our study in the second book of Chronicles and come to a conclusion regarding the life and times of King Hezekiah. There is indeed so much in which we can rejoice in the life of King Hezekiah. And even though perhaps for some of you who are here visiting, we rejoice in your presence. And let me review very briefly some of the things for which Hezekiah is known, which the chronicler set out before us in his word. Hezekiah came to the throne when the worship of the one true and living God had fallen into disrepute. Indeed, the temple itself, the doors were closed, and it was little better than a repository for old furniture until Hezekiah is raised up under the hand of God. He opens the doors. He refurbishes the temple, and worship is undertaken once more in the place that God assigned for worship amongst the nations to be undertaken. Indeed, we see more in the life of Hezekiah as he sets about bringing the Passover to be celebrated in Jerusalem and invites the tribes round about, those 10 tribes to the north which had become estranged upon the death of Solomon, the division of the kingdom. He seeks and desires to see God's people united in the place of worship. He encourages the Levites and the priests to consecrate themselves so that they could be about the work of the kingdom. All this, and indeed much more, could we say about the times of Hezekiah. And yet we come now to this, the concluding paragraph regarding the reign of King Hezekiah, and we see him stumbling at the last. And our hearts really go out to him, do they not? We don't read this as merely historical work. To be sure, these events actually did happen in a place that actually still exists, Jerusalem. And yet, even as we read these things, we recognize God is teaching us lessons. Lessons which we should take home and take heart, that the Lord is pleased to show us in the faults and failings of others. We rise up not to condemn them, but to recognize that their faults and failings are our own. And if Noah, the preacher of righteousness, could stumble and fall, if Hezekiah, for all that he had accomplished in Jerusalem, could have it said of him in the word of God, that God left off from being with him, we need not suppose for an instant that we could not fall into a similar snare. And though the particulars of the sin may be different, that even though we may have lived a long and prosperous life under the hand of God, that we find even at the last we stumble and fall. Well, let's turn our hearts as well as our minds to the study of God's word and see what lessons we might learn that God would keep us from stumbling. There are lessons here as to how we should pray. Don't be disappointed if God does not give you everything that you desire. Now, you might say to yourself, I desire $1 million. Well, perhaps in our weaker moments, we might think that would be a wonderful idea. All our monetary issues would suddenly be solved. We could pay off the mortgage, pay off the car, and do whatever else we've always wanted to do but never had the resources to do. Well, boys and girls, there are plenty of documentaries about those who have won untold riches. And I do not commend entering the lotto. I have to say I have never won the lotto, and that's because I've never bought a lotto ticket. And I believe that's a prerequisite. But those that reap the harvests of millions upon millions, driving along the interstate, and you'll now say that some Super Bowl, some whatever, is now up to what? $990 million. If I just had 1% of that, I'd really be quite happy. But those who get sudden wealth like that, they are not happy. And there are numerous documentaries that show that the sudden accrual of wealth like that destroys the family, destroys the individual. And they end up just as poor as they were before, perhaps even poorer, and a lot more miserable. Now, I want you to learn those lessons. Why? God tells us in His Word, in Psalm 84, which we sang together earlier on in the worship service, that God will withhold no good thing to those who walk uprightly. And you think to yourself, well, $1 million would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Think what I could do with all that money. And I'd certainly be quite happy to tithe $100,000 and give it to some missionary organization. Oh, you've got it all worked out. What are you going to do? Well, if God says in His Word that He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly, and you think it'd be a wonderful thing to have $1 million, and yet God's withheld it from you because it wouldn't be good for you. Be thankful when God doesn't answer your prayer. If the answer to your prayer would do you great harm, great injury, then be thankful that your Father in heaven, who knows you better than you know yourself, withholds that heart's desire from you because He knows it would not do you any good and it would indeed do you great harm. Better to have health and wealth removed than for it to become a snare to you. The Lord will only give you that which will be to your spiritual good. And so as you pray, you may say, this is what I desire. I desire health and strength. I desire to have more resources. I desire to be able to provide for my family. But Lord, only give me what I need to be able to do that which you have called me to do. And I yield to thy will that if I'm asking for something which will do me harm, keep it from me, Father. Keep it from me. Do you see what's happening with Hezekiah? He had indeed been blessed. And that catalogue of the ways in which God had blessed him seems to go on and on. Built a special treasury just for the gold. Not a treasury for all his wealth and precious gems and silver. No, one treasury just for gold. Another treasury just for silver. The Lord had blessed him greatly. And you see that in his flocks and his herds, the cattle, the sheep, the horses that he would have had. All these things. He had so many things which were a material blessing to him. But what was the result in the heart and mind of Hezekiah? Well, we're told quite bluntly on the pages of Scripture that he grew proud. And what would be the reason for that? He'd come to the position, I'm so wealthy and I'm so successful, well, I must have contributed towards it. I must be the reason. After all, you look back in the last 200 years, the history of the kings of Judah, not since Solomon himself was Jerusalem so wealthy. And so Hezekiah starts to think that he is the root cause of this. His heart grows proud. Elsewhere in Scripture, you may be familiar with it, when the representatives of Babylon came to Jerusalem, Hezekiah shows them round, and he shows them all his wealth. Well, you almost want to cry out, Hezekiah, have you taken an overdose of stupid pills? You've got a mighty nation that is just bent on destroying other nations and taking their wealth. And their emissaries come to your court and you show them round. This is all the gold that I have. This is all the silver that I have. Why do you think that they remain in Babylon? Go back to Babylon. They tell the king, there is some juicy fruit ripe for the picking. Much better then, in all humility, to say before the throne of grace, even as you pray, Lord, here are my heart's desires, and it's not wrong to spread them out before the Lord, for your own health and strength, for your family, as you love and seek to see them prosper. But here is the boldness of prayer that would say to our Heavenly Father, I know that you will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So I'm asking you, withhold anything from me that would be a snare to my soul. Don't let me be like Hezekiah, to grow proud at the end of my days, thinking, I have accomplished this, I have accomplished that. And here is the evidence of it. Secondly, don't suppose that you have got to the place where you cannot stumble or fall. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, centuries old, gets off the ark, gets drunk. That wouldn't happen to me. Why not? Oh, I'm so mature in my Christian faith, so established in the things of the Lord, that I'm well beyond that as a possibility. Well, let me turn your attention now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6, and a reading from verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice what Paul is talking about. To whom is he addressing these words? You who are spiritual. We might say above the normal level of sanctification. You who are spiritual, restore that brother. Don't be hard on him. Lift him up. He's stumbling, he's fallen into a ditch. Stretch out your hand and pick him up. But then what does he say? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch on yourself. Who's he addressing? He's talking to those who are spiritual, but he says to those who are spiritual, keep watch on yourself. Don't think because you are spiritual, perhaps you have risen to a higher level of sanctification by the grace of God. Keep watching yourself, because you could stumble and fall. And perhaps tomorrow it may be that other person who is reaching out a hand to you to pull you out of the ditch. You who are spiritual. David was a man after God's own heart. And yet the scriptures reveal his sin with Bathsheba, falling into adultery with her, and then seeking to cover it up by having her husband murdered. Do you think that you are more mature and have risen to a greater level of sanctification than the man after God's own heart? Do you think that you are immune from such temptations? Hezekiah had done so much. And yet, towards the end of his life, he stumbled. None of us has reached the stage where we can say, at last, I have no fear that I can stumble. There are far too many examples and much too much evidence in the Word of God that each and every one of us could stumble catastrophically even today before the sun goes down. So what was Hezekiah's problem? How could he have avoided the snare? And how can we? Well, I'm going to read the last verse in the previous paragraph in 2 Chronicles. Many brought gifts to the Lord in Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. Exalted in the sight of all nations. Well, even if we hadn't read on into the next paragraph detailing the stumbling, the falling of Hezekiah, we would say that surely these things are a snare unto our feet. That Hezekiah had been exalted in the sight of all the nations. And therefore, when we read in the following verses, his heart was proud. We don't find that strange or unaccountable. It would be difficult for a man not to be proud, given that he was exalted among the nations. Brethren, beware when all men speak well of you. If you find yourself in a position where everybody is telling you you're doing fantastic things, don't be surprised if pride is just waiting for you at the door. Many brought gifts and precious things, and it went to his head. Public works program. Honor and silver, gold, precious stones, costly vessels, storehouses, grain, wine, build cities. God had given him very great possessions. Verse 29. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him very great possessions. And then the Babylonians show up at his door. They were the enemies of Assyria. The Assyria that we've been dealing with in recent weeks, with Sennacherib coming to lay siege to Jerusalem. They are put to flight by the hand of God. And now the next mighty power to cast its eyes towards Jerusalem arrive on the scene. Sent to inquire. And then we have these chilling words. Verse 31, and so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Well, if you're thinking that God didn't know what was in Hezekiah's heart, then you've not been reading your Bible terribly closely. It's not that God wants to discover what's in Hezekiah's heart because he didn't know. He wants Hezekiah to know what is in his heart. And so God is leading him along the path so that Hezekiah would know exactly what the source of his blessing is. If Hezekiah had become proud and conceited with the acclaim of all the nations round about and the wealth that was just pouring in every day and begin to think that he had accomplished it by his own skills and by his own endeavors, so that his heart became proud, now God leaves him to himself. To find, so that Hezekiah would find exactly what is in his heart. His pride. It wasn't that God didn't know, it was that Hezekiah didn't recognize his own weaknesses. And that was the heart of Hezekiah's problem. The heart of ours as well. God had given him great possessions. And he'd started to believe that he had earned them. A sense of entitlement, perhaps. I deserve it. After all, have I not done this, this, and this? Why would God not reward me with such great blessings? I expect it. So God leaves him to himself. May it never be said of any of us in heaven that God is going to leave us to ourselves. When we get to the point of thinking that we have achieved things, when humility has been banished from our thoughts and from our words, God may well leave us to ourselves. But there is a final lesson as we consider what's happening with Hezekiah. We're told at 32:16, and the servant stood still more against the Lord. No, that's not right at all. Well, I've got the quote, but I've taken down the text incorrectly. So, boys and girls, it's something for you to do at lunchtime today while the potatoes are cooking. Here's what it says. The wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. It's 26. There we go. So you can go and play while Mum's doing the potatoes. 26. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. It doesn't say that the wrath of God didn't come. It just simply says that it was postponed. Actions have consequences. Be assured of this, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. But it may be a succeeding generation that reaps the consequences. Perhaps you, like many another person, grow concerned that we borrow as a nation so much money. It's not just that our children won't be able to pay it back, our grandchildren won't be able to pay it back. What it is for a nation to spend the inheritance of its grandchildren, a generation yet unborn. China had a one-child policy, as many of you will recall. But if you're following the news more recently, you'll see that there is a panic in China because they don't have a large enough population. Well, such is the foolishness of man. They see a problem, they think they can fix it, and then they end up not that long after with an even greater problem. But it goes from one generation to another. One generation said, only one child. And another generation rises up. You'll hear the commentators say that they're growing old before they've grown rich. And there's nothing but trouble ahead for China in its demographics. Well, brethren, what are the ways in which, if we can't directly, personally change the deficit, though we, I trust, yield for more sensible politicians, we can't change these things, but what are the ways in which perhaps we are leaving an inheritance for our children and our grandchildren which will not be helpful? Well, in God's providence, we are brought to this passage reflecting upon how the judgment of God didn't fall in Hezekiah's day, but fell upon the children of Israel, the children of Judah, in a later generation. As we continue through 2 Chronicles, they didn't have to wait just too long. Well, it's providential that that's on a day in which we have baptized our newest member. And we are brought face to face that the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is handed down from generation to generation, to our children and to our children's children. And we're blessed that we as a fellowship have multiple generations worshipping each Lord's Day. Grandparents and parents and children. What a blessing that is. And I trust that we as a fellowship do not take that blessing for granted or take it lightly. But that surely means that we have a responsibility as we look towards the future that our grandchildren, a generation yet unborn, will hear the gospel message. And that they will be with Christ throughout all eternity. That surely is our great longing and our desire. We pray for our children. We pray that they'll be healthy and strong. Of course we do. We never stop praying for their health and strength. We pray that they may grow up as those who are skilled, wise, and learn their studies. But if there is a greater prayer than either of these two, surely it is for all of us this, that our children and our grandchildren would stand beside us at the throne of grace, and that they would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. What are we doing in our generation to make sure that that is true? That this fellowship is faithful to the Word of God, to be praying for it, to be yearning for God's blessing. I'll not go on forever. And some of you say, amen, preach it. Do you want to hear the gospel preached from this pulpit? Where the Lord has stilled this tongue in the grave. And what will you do in this day to secure that happening? Humble yourself before the Lord. Such blessings as we have received as a fellowship are from God's hand by His grace and by His grace alone. But be in prayer that the Lord would not leave this pulpit bereft of a faithful ministry in a generation to come. And indeed, until the Lord should return, that our children's children, that a generation yet unborn might learn to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would have mercy. Not for the sake of covenant, but because God is gracious. May we, as a fellowship, not stumble and call forth the judgment of God. May we not be another Noah, another David, another Hezekiah, but those upon whom the hand of the Lord has rested. That our grandchildren and great grandchildren would serve this congregation, perhaps as a minister, perhaps as elders, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ, should be proclaimed. And to His name be glory and praise. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we see the weakness of men, but we have no need to look further than the mirror to see such weakness. We cannot confess ourselves to be surprised if Noah, with all his years as a preacher of righteousness, should stumble almost with his first steps as he exited the ark.